as I walked through the wilderness of this world, I lighted on a certain place where was a den and laid me down in that place to sleep. And as I slept, I dreamed a dream. So begins one of the greatest Christian and literary works ever composed. I'm referring, of course, to John Bunyan's The Pilgrim's Progress. I certainly am no Bunyan, don't pretend to be, don't think anything of the sort, but I dreamed a dream too. For as I lay down in that place to sleep, I slept and dreamed a dream. And I stood before the great white throne, the Ancient of Days. His gaze was upon me. The weight of his stare pressed me to my knees. His head directed me to turn around. And behind me, as I did, lay my entire life, save for my sin. For as the scriptures promised, my sin, though ever before me on earth, was no longer there. They no doubt had been thrown into the sea of forgetfulness and were now as far as the east is from the west. What remained, however, for all to see was a great landscape of activity, my activity, how I spent my gifts, my time, my resources, my energies, my passion. All of those acts set up behind me like a diorama, the kind assembled in a shoebox for an elementary school assignment. Though representative of my entire life, I must say the entire scene seemed so very small. Behold, the Almighty One from His throne spoke. And from that one utterance, a great and enormous ball of fire began at one end of my life and blazed through the end like fire consuming a line of gunpowder. In a moment, it was done. I winced through the heat, the smoke, the ash, and saw to my grief, much was gone. Consumed, charred, blackened, smoldering piles were everywhere. What once was a promising, wonderfully colored array of fervor and activity now looked like a set from an old black and white war movie. The landscape was small, it was gray, and even the word insignificant came to mind. And a theme soon became clear as I stared at what remained of my life. Much of what I thought was important, much that kept me up at night, much that had been noticed and honored, it was gone. And I cried. For many days had been granted me since my justification, since I had been called to saving faith. Saved? Yes. But now, so little to show. Decades of life and breath given me after He changed my heart and I believed, yet most had now been consumed. Alas, in looking at what was left after God's great fire, surely only the thief on the cross had less than I. What became clear was that much of my life was about me. I had a saved soul, but a wasted life. Now, I don't dream like that. My dreams are generally more juvenile, self-serving, you know, hitting the game-winning shot, hitting the home run in the ninth, or mostly just crazy dreams of collection of people doing weird things, just like your dreams. But this fictional dream of mine is not fiction. May this morning's text comes from the Apostle Paul, cause us to stop, to assess what we are building and how we are building. Is it shoddy work? Are we using shoddy material? Are we wasting time and wasting life? Or does it reflect the wondrous salvation that God has richly bestowed upon us? What will remain when the totality of your life is reviewed by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the text before us. We pray that it would be faithfully now proclaimed and that Your Holy Spirit would move upon us. A challenging text indeed, as each of us take note of our life, what we are doing, why we're doing what we're doing, and will it even matter in the end? In Jesus' name, amen. Our text this morning, 1 Corinthians 3, as we continue to work our way through really this lengthy letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 23 is before us. Paul has just spoken to them about the silliness of the divisions that encountered the church there in Corinth, and talking about how he came and he preached. And he's kind of building more on that, if you will. In fact, that word building you're going to hear. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he's wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God, for it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Now, as we have noted in these past few months, Paul is writing to the Christians in Corinth. It had been a church now for about 3 years. The apostle had been away for about half of that time, about the last 18 months. And when he came to town first, around 55 AD, he proclaimed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He planted, as he referred to it in last week's text, chapter 3, verse 6. Others would come after him. One, Apollos would, a faithful man of God. He would be one who would water. That also from chapter 3, verse 6. Now, according to the grace of God given to me, Paul begins in our text this morning, verse 10. Like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. And then a warning. Let each one take care of how he builds upon it. Now, back in chapter 2, verse 2, the apostle characterized his preaching this way. I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. In other words, the saving work of Jesus is the fundamental foundation, is the fundamental truth of faithful ministry. Or as he says in verse 11, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, in his letter to the Ephesians, Paul takes it a step further, calling Jesus the cornerstone of the foundation. He is the all and end all, as the phrase goes. He is the focal point. He is what it is all about. All other foundations really are no foundation at all. Now, the metaphor of building continues in verses 12 to 15, and he mentions different kinds of building material that will go upon that foundation. He mentions gold, silver, precious stones. He mentions wood, hay, and straw. And that upon the day, verse 13, a reference to judgment day, the kind of building erected, the kind will be revealed. The building material, in other words, it will be exposed. Now, the context of this section is not referring directly to lay people, to the average Christian. It is referring directly to ministers and ministries, those charged with building upon the foundation of Jesus. Some ministers and ministries will withstand the fire and will be rewarded. Others will be consumed, although the minister himself saved. As one put it, Reverend Billy Bob is in glory, But Reverend Billy Bob's worldwide global outreach isn't. Poof. And it was just gone. Paul is warning pastors, you see. He is warning churches not to attempt anything foolish here. First, foremost, only build on the true foundation, Jesus. And second, only build with material consistent with the foundation. In other words, there's only one foundation, Jesus, by which to build the church upon. And regarding material, it must be consistent with who he is. Well, what might that be? Truthful doctrine, his teaching, motives involved, even, I think, lifestyle must reflect the truth and gloriousness of so great a foundation. But even though the direct context of this passage is for pastors and for ministries, there is a general principle for all of us. Such questions as these, wise to be asked. Christian, what are you building? Christian, is Jesus truly your foundation? Christian, what material are you using to build upon him? We're going to come back to those questions later. Now, in verses 12 to 15, the fire involved is testing the permanence of a man's work and ministry. In this case, it's not about the state of his soul. It's about his reward. It's about whether he will take the fruit of that ministry with him to glory. And what might that reward be? Paul's letter to the Thessalonians tips us off. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, he writes, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." You see, the gold, the silver, the precious stones built upon the foundation of Jesus, I think, are saved souls. Fruit of a faithful ministry. The wood, hay, and straw are something else altogether. Such things perhaps as the size of the church or book deals or conference gigs or popularity or trendy relevance. But at the end of the day, a bunch of lost souls. Fruit of a faithless ministry. Well, what good is that? One that was more about the man, apparently, than was about Jesus and the gospel he was charged to proclaim. Verse 16, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" Now, the "you" is plural. He's talking about Christians. He's talking about the church indwelled by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is in the church's corporate midst. He's in our midst right now, which makes individual Christians the bricks, the stones, the pillars, or, returning to Paul's verbiage, the gold, the silver, the precious stones that make up God's temple. Interestingly, the Apostle Peter calls Christians something similar, calling them living stones, doing so in 1 Peter 2, 4, and 5. "As you come to him," Peter writes, "a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." The church, therefore, is made up of spirit-indwelled believers. They are the precious building materials a faithful pastor and ministry is after. He is not to build with dead things. The world would argue, often uses standards for success that God does not. Dead things such as, again, fame or buildings or wealth and so on. That's the wrong building material. All of that stuff is going up in smoke. What won't are saved souls. Verse 17 implies there were some leaders and teachers not only using wrong materials, but even destroying, taking down, or attempting to, taking down God's work. God will deal with them at judgment. In verses 18 to 23, Paul returns to the subject of contrasting the wisdom of the age with the wisdom of God. There is a difference, quite a bit of difference. In fact, if the world thinks a church or church leader is wise and hails him as such, that should give the faithful pause. They think I'm wise? I must be doing something drastically wrong. Yep, you probably are. If a pastor is the go-to guy for the power brokers of the day, media and publishers and politicians and so on, he best head for his prayer closet and repent. If he doesn't, he may be that man in verse 18 who thinks he is wise. And after repenting, he then needs to go out and do something foolish. That is, something foolish in the eyes of the world, like preaching the gospel, like referring to the Bible as the Word of God, like calling out sin, like teaching God's view of human sexuality, like proclaiming Jesus as the only way into salvation, you know, foolish things like that. Verse 19 contains a quote from Job 5:13, and then verse 21 contains one from Psalm 94, verse 11. The context of Psalm 94 is the audacity of proud men and their rule. God knows who they are, what they are after, and using the final words of that psalm, that God will, quote, wipe them out. Now, he closes the chapter by once again rebuking them for attaching themselves to a particular leader. Verses 21 to 23. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Stop boasting or attaching yourself to mere men, he is saying. That makes no sense. When you have Jesus, you have all things. There is no need for tribalism. And now some application. I think this particular passage should frighten the bejeebies out of every pastor, elder, deacon, church, and ministry. What you do, how you do it, and the motivation behind it is to be a chief concern. If it has anything to do with money or power or prestige, whatever, that pastor, that elder, that deacon, that church and ministry is in trouble. Maybe they will get in heaven, but they will do so with their coattails burning. But I want to close by broadening the principle of our text, broadening it to encourage us to look at our life and what we are doing and how we are doing it. First of all, what foundation are you building upon? And second of all, what materials are you using? So let's begin by asking, how does one know? How does one know whether he or she is using gold, silver, and precious stones, or whether one is foolishly building with wood, hay, and straw? Such an inquiry needs to begin, though, with an assessment of the foundation. We've got to begin there. Jesus addresses that directly for us, doing so in his Sermon on the Mount. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man, here it is, who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house. It didn't fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who builds his house not on the rock, no, on sand. And the rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew, then beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. I read somewhere a couple weeks back that there are over 100 Bible verses that speak of Jesus or refer to Jesus as being a rock. That's a lot. A life not built upon Jesus as your rock, your foundation, is a disaster. Perhaps in this life, maybe not. I say perhaps because you may be able to navigate reasonably well with your faulty foundation. But disaster for sure in the next, and that's the life that lasts forever. So get your foundation right first. But then what? How does one distinguish the building material that comes next? Once again, how does one know whether he or she is using gold, silver, precious stones, or that other category, wood, hay, and straw, and therefore won't last? Well, there is a verse, there certainly are others, but there is a verse that helps us distinguish, at least start this conversation, from Colossians chapter 3. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, as a reminder, we are addressing Christians here. For one's foundation must be Jesus before you can do anything in Jesus' name. So, if you're an unbeliever, let's not be concerned about the structure right now. Let's get the foundation right. First, attend yourself to what Peter says in Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Attend yourself to what Paul says in Acts 16, 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, and you and your household. As plainly as possible, here it is. Here it is. You must have Jesus as your foundation. If you do not, the Scripture says, you will be damned forever. Now back to our building. The Colossians verse says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Whatever we do, Christian, we are to see to it that we do it in Jesus' name. Now the word whatever tears down the wall often erected between the sacred and the secular. Everything we do is sacred when we do it in His name. This morning already, many of you, what? Made your bed? Well, some of you. Made breakfast, helped others in your home get ready, and then you drove here. A silly thought to some, but here's the question. Did you do it in His name? Or did you do a shabby job? Did you grumble? Were you a pill at home? Or were you one on the road? You didn't do it in His name then. In fact, you did it in your own. That's going to burn up. It was a wasted opportunity to build on the structure, a structure of worth and honor unto Jesus. Tomorrow, most of you, many of you will go to school. You'll go to work. Will you do it in His name? Or will you be a slacker, lazy, complainer, murmur? Another wasted opportunity. Whatever you think you accomplished, that's going to burn up. Did you get up, pray, and read some Scripture? You might be thinking I'm going somewhere else here now. Did you get up, pray, and read some Scripture? Did you do it in His name, or did you do it because you knew you would feel better about yourself? Or you'd have a better day, a blessed day, if you did. Well, my friend, that may not have been in His name either. It too would burn. Well, what won't burn then? Doing everything as unto the Lord and giving Him thanks for the opportunity to do it, whether it's presenting the gospel to a friend or mowing your lawn or doing your best tomorrow on homework for Him. If it's done unto Him and giving Him thanks, that stuff doesn't burn. It becomes part of that eternal structure that is being built. You're building with gold, silver, and precious stones, the stuff that lasts, the stuff that doesn't burn up. One more consideration here before we close. Russell Wilson talks from time to time about his legacy, about how he wants to be the greatest of all time and remembered as such and stuff like that. It's one of the few things I don't like or didn't like about our now former Seahawks quarterback. It seems to me that as one is constantly talking about your legacy, you're talking about, well, your legacy. And we're not talking about that. But moms and dads should concern themselves with theirs, their legacy, if you will. I'm going to use that word. And that, of course, is the spiritual condition of your home. Your kids. At the end of life, much of our pursuits, they will be burnt up. But that one, the souls of our children, we want them as part of our reward in heaven. We want them there. So, let's order our life and world in hopes of such an outcome. Spend less time on those things that are going to burn up and have no lasting eternal value. And spend more time on those things that you hope will last forever. At the top of that list, should be your sons and daughters' Christian faith. Take God at His word. Have faith in what He has said, that He will save you and your household, and then act upon that faith. That's building with gold, silver, and precious stones. I want to finish my dream that I told you about at the beginning. remember, all, for the most part, had been burnt up. All was not lost. I told you many of the things that I thought were of worth, many of the things that had been noticed and honored by others, they were consumed. But some remained. The little things that I did in obedience, many of the unnoticed things, the everyday mundane things that I chose that day to do joyfully. Also, the prayers and Bible readings so that I might love my Lord more, they remained. There were some big things, too, that were done with proper motive and intent. They remained. But there was something different about those things as well, those things that were not burnt up. They appeared differently. They also had changed when they went through the fire. They weren't charred or consumed, but these duties and tasks that remained now, they glistened. They glistened. And at their base, as I looked more closely, was a tiny jewel. Evidently, that is what they had become. It was a jewel I was permitted to pick up. It was a jewel I was permitted to keep. Your crown, I heard the one on the throne speak. It's for your crown. And these words followed. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will now set you over much. And what was strange about this dream is that I honestly didn't want more jewels for myself. I wasn't sad for me that there weren't many, for I had the sense that even though the jewels were given to me and were mine, the jewels were more about him. The jewels were less about my honor and more about his. I wanted to have more jewels so I could honor him more. Then the dream ended. Then I woke up. And I went about my day differently. There was a renewed purpose. I no longer wanted to please him in some things. I strove for the first time really wanting to please him in all things, doing so in everything that I did, the sacred, the secular, the common, whatever it was I purposed to do. Whatever came my way, I did so with a renewed sense that I wasn't doing them for myself. And that I wasn't doing them for more jewels. No, that wasn't my intent at all. I wanted to give him more glory and more honor. Gold, silver, and precious stones, those are your building materials. Do not waste your time, church, messing around with the other wood, hay, and straw. It's just going to burn up. He deserves your very best. Use materials worthy of your foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Go build. Go build to his glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the text before us this day. Thank you for the visual that the Apostle Paul gives us. Father, we pray that as a church, we would be building on the foundation, the one true foundation of Jesus Christ, with materials that speak well of him. But Father, also in our own lives, in our own families, we pray that we would do the same, that our household of faith, built upon the Lord Jesus Christ, its walls and roof and everything else attached to it would be of lasting value. Yes, one day the reward will come. But what is more important is we are doing those things now for your glory. And Father, one day we pray, as we stand before you, we'll look behind us and see a life that was given away to you, for you, unto you. And Father, we will hear those wondrous words one day. Well done, my good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen.